Father, we are so thankful for your tremendous love that you chose to send your son Jesus to come to earth, to take on human flesh, to willingly be delivered up to the cross, to bear our sins in his body, and to die for us, and to rise from the dead. Father, we are so thankful that you have provided forgiveness of sins in Christ. And we thank you that for those of us who know you, we can grow in respect to salvation, that we can grow in our relationship with you, and we are to grow, that we are to become more like your Son, that we are to press forward to the goal, to the prize, that upward call. And Father, I pray we would do that today. I pray our hearts would be prepared, that we would learn from your word what you want us to know, so that we would be those who don't simply hear your word, but by your power and strength do what you say, that you would be glorified. So as we come to your word, prepare our hearts, Lord God, and help us to respond rightly as you desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had conflict with anybody? You probably say, well, that's a silly question. And we've all experienced conflict in some way or some time or another. And, if you're not in conflict right now, I can pretty much guarantee conflict is coming around the corner pretty soon. Because we are sinful beings living in a sinful world. And with that in mind, God is gracious in his word to help us in everything. He has given us his word. He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of his Son. And that in his word he gives us, through his precious and magnificent promises, everything we need to know concerning this life. And as you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so for true believers, we are those who came to faith in Jesus Christ. We trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord. We believe that God allowed him to be delivered, that he paid the penalty for our sins. He died and rose on the third day. And within that, we also walk by faith. This life as a believer is a life that is by faith. It is, as Paul would share, it is the good fight of faith. It is a battle on a daily basis to trust the Lord. Now within that, we learn from Scripture many lessons concerning faith, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. And we've been looking at the paradigm of faith, which is Abraham. God reveals that he is a picture of true faith, which he was. That he is, as Paul would say, the father of us all, those who believe. He is an example of faith, and in Genesis we are seeing his faith grow and mature and fail, but yet him grow in that. And with that in mind, we're going to see today how men and women of faith resolve conflict. How are we who trust the Lord to resolve conflict when those issues come before our lives? We're going to be learning from Abraham's example of faith, but we're also going to learn from Lot's failure. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 18. Genesis 13. And we are moving along in our study of the book of Genesis. And hopefully you've been blessed by it, and I would encourage you to read ahead. To read ahead at this point, to keep reading through the Scriptures, not only certainly Genesis, but be reading every day. Read a chapter of Proverbs every day. Read the Psalms. Read the Word of God. But also read Genesis. You will be blessed if you've looked at it in advance. And it's important that we make the Scriptures the priority of our lives, that we treasure God's Word in our hearts. So with that in mind, as I've shared all along, the Lord God is writing Genesis through Moses, inspired by the Spirit. And it is written for the Israelites, who would eventually be on the plains of Moab, ready to enter the land after the first generation of Israelites that did not believe died out in the wilderness. And it's a tremendous book in which the Lord God reveals the origin of mankind, that he brought forth his initial creation of the heavens and the earth, and it was perfect. With man in the center, and we also saw that loss of blessing in which man fell and transgressed against the Lord as Adam sinned. Eve was deceived and sinned, but Adam rebelled, and mankind fell into sin. And then from there we saw the salvation that God would bring through Christ, pictured right away, that through Eve's seed, through someone who would come through her line, that Satan would be crushed, absolutely crushed. And we had that promise of blessing coming back. And then from there, we saw really the history of mankind, how sin brought mankind into a spiral of wickedness. Chapter 4 in Genesis, we see Cain and his wickedness slaying his brother. And we see his relatives, although very cultured and very astute and we saw businesslike, all those things, they were still those who were in sin. They were in sin. And we saw that sin propagating and proliferating in Scripture. Then in chapter 5, we saw that there was really hope, right? The end of chapter 4, but in chapter 5, that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And there were those in the line of Adam and Seth, in the line who actually trusted the Lord, who walked with the Lord. And then we came to the point where God brought his worldwide judgment upon the earth, the flood judgment because of man's sinfulness, and saved one righteous man, Noah, and his wife and his sons and their wives, and also the animals. And then from there, after the world began to repopulate through Noah's sons, we saw the proliferation of sin, where mankind in disobedience assembled on the plains of Shinar and built a city and a tower, ultimately a religious tower. And we see that man within 200 years was back to idolatry after the flood judgment. And then the Lord God let them go their own way. He abandoned them. He confused their language and scattered them across the face of the earth. In those first 11 chapters, we saw about 2,000 years of time go by. And then we move to chapter 12 and on, where we're only going to see a couple hundred years as we look at the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. And so we are here looking right now at the life of Abraham, and he is God's prime example for us of the walk of faith. And so if you're a true believer, we have been saved by faith, and in the same way that we have been saved, we are to walk in him. So with that in mind, we're going to see today from Abraham's example, coming on the heels of his failure of the faith, an example of faith in the midst of conflict. And we're going to see how men and women of faith resolve conflict. Again, Genesis chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 18. Let me read them for you. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. Verse 7, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling there then in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Then they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. Excuse me. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land, its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there built an altar to the Lord. Now, as you probably recognize as we read through that, not only can we learn from Abram's faith, but we can also learn by Lot's example of walking by sight. And we're going to see that today. So how are we to resolve conflict in the body of Christ? Conflict is coming, and you know it is. You're either in conflict right now or it's just around the corner. I think first of all, we're going to see that we need to first of all be walking rightly with the Lord. So often the conflict is caused by us because we are not walking rightly with the Lord. Remember what we've seen already, that Abraham was called by the living God from his idolatry, from a pagan land and from a pagan family, and that he responded by faith, and he left Ur of the Chaldeans to go to a place where the Lord would show him. And remember, on his journey, he settled halfway in the land of Haran, probably due to family pressure. Then after his father died, we see God was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to him to share his word with him. And Abraham obeyed by faith and set out for the land of Canaan. And he came to Canaan. And within that, we saw that God made it clear that he would make him a great nation. He would make him a great nation. He would be blessed. His name would be great, and he would be a blessing. And in his seed, all the nations would be blessed. Thank you so much. That in his seed, as I shared, all the nations would be blessed. And we know that his seed evidently would be the person of Jesus Christ, that in his seed someone would come in his line, God would take on human flesh, and that he would go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sins, and he would bring back blessing to everyone who would receive and believe and repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. We saw that salvation blessing would come in his line, that great promise. And then we saw last week that Abraham entered the land, and he came to an area called Shechem. And this was where the Lord made another promise to him in verse 12 in chapter 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." Then Abram built an altar and worshiped the Lord. Then from there he proceeded to Bethel, to the area east of Bethel and west of Ai. And there he also built an altar. This is verse 8 of chapter 12. To the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And here we see that all is well, that Abram is responding by faith. He is believing God's word. He is obeying God's word. He's a true believer. He is walking by faith. He had left not knowing where he was going, and he had obeyed the Lord. And then we saw a test came. There was a severe famine in the land. Last week we saw it in chapter 12. It was a trial that came upon Abram. And some have said that Abram went to Egypt maybe in sin. Maybe that was the beginning of his sin. Well, we don't know if that's sin for sure, but we certainly know what comes next was sin, where Abram was fearing that the Egyptians would see his wife, who was very beautiful, Sarai, and they would kill Abram and take her as his wife. And so Abram concocted this half-truth, which is really a lie, a deceptive lie that Sarai was his sister, and really trying to deceive him that she wasn't his wife. And we know that as Abram leaned on his own understanding, rather than believing the promises of God, we saw what happened, didn't we? That he was given money for her, and he was given riches for her as really a dowry or a bride payment. And how awful is that? Your wife is in Pharaoh's castle, whatever they had back then, his pyramid or whatever it is. No, I guess that's a burial place. But you know what I'm talking about. How awful is that, that his wife is there about to be married and he has all these riches and he knows what's going to happen to his wife? What a horrible thing. The consequences of leaning on his own understanding. Now, he should have just believed the Lord, because the Lord's promises to him at that point would negate the reality that he could be killed. He couldn't be killed because God would not be able to fulfill his promises then. So he leaned on his own understanding, and then we see that Pharaoh was struck by God with plagues. And what did Pharaoh do when he realized what Abram had done? He kicks Abram and Lot and them out of the country with an escort. And as we came at the end of last week, we came to chapter 13, which was really important, because whenever we lean on our own understanding, whenever we trust in ourselves, we need to get back to where we were trusting the Lord. This is a physical picture in Abram's life with a spiritual reality, but for us it is a spiritual journey back to where we have repented and trusted in the Lord and are walking by faith. Chapter 13, verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. Actually, he got kicked out, right? escorted out of the country. He and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Interesting. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel. Remember, Jacob would name this place later Bethel, because that means house of God, because the Lord had appeared to him in a dream at Bethel. And so now at this point, we see it is so important that this is mentioned here. Verse 3, and he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been from the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. He went back to where he was in the beginning. Not the beginning, but where he was following the Lord before he departed on his own and leaned on his own understanding. And notice what it says, verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram had failed, as we saw last week, and he needed to return to the place where he had been. The implication here is that Abram had confessed his sin. The implication is that Abram was right with God, that he went back to the altar. We know what altars were for. They were for sacrifices. Those sacrifices symboling a death that would need to be done for sin. And Abram went and back to the place of the altar and called upon the name of the Lord. And brother and sister, whenever we fail in the faith, and we will fail in the faith, we need to go back to where we started. We need to go back to Bethel, as some would say. Not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking. We need to confess our sin. We need to confess our sin, where we went wrong, where we disobeyed the Lord, where we leaned on our own understanding, where we took the counsel of those who did not know God and ignored God's word, or we leaned on our own ways. And as we know in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And some of you might be saying, well, why is he reviewing this so much of last week right now? I'm reviewing it because I believe it leads into what we'll see this week, that Abraham is walking with the Lord because he has confessed his sin. He is right with the Lord. He has called upon the name of the Lord. He is worshiping him. And for each and every one of us, there is no way that we can work and get through conflict righteously unless we are right with the Lord. Unless we are right with the Lord. We need to be first walking with the Lord before we are able to deal with conflict. And folks, we need to be walking with the Lord, because when we are not, we are self-centered. And when we are self-centered, we don't righteously resolve conflicts. Often we are the ones who cause them and propagate them, by the way. Those who are out of fellowship with the Lord, living in the context of unconfessed sin, usually do not resolve conflicts, but actually feel it because you're not walking with the Lord. And so, as we seek our own desires, we need to realize that we are actually called to do the opposite. We heard this earlier, but turn to Philippians chapter 2. We as believers are actually called to do the exact opposite of making conflict. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. And if you've been with us when we went through Philippians, these questions that are being asked in the Greek really have a yes answer to them. It's implied, and I'm going to share that when I read it, because if you were a Greek reader, that's the way it would come forth. If there is any encouragement in Christ, and yes, there is. If there is any consolation of love, and absolutely there is. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and absolutely, if any affection or compassion, Paul says, make my joy complete, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then look at this. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Philippians 2:4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we see later on, it was that attitude of humble obedience, and which Christ went all the way to the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. You see, when you think about it, conflict is centered around getting one's way. It really is. Conflict is centered around my will versus someone else's will, right? That's really what it is. We see this in James chapter 4. Turn to James 4. God, through James, is going to give us the exact reason we have conflict. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Here you go. Where's the source? Where is it coming from? Where's the source of these quarrels and conflicts? Is not the source your pleasures or desires that wage war in your members? It's what you want to do. You lust, or you desire and you do not have, so you commit murder. I don't think he's saying this church was committing murder all over the place. But in the light that we see in Matthew chapter 5, if you have hatred in your heart, it's like you're committing murder in a sense. You don't have it, so you have this horrible murderous attitude. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. The source of our quarrels are our own desires. And when we are living according to our will rather than His will, there is going to be conflict. So first and foremost, we need to be walking with the Lord, confessing sin. Otherwise, forget it. Forget it. We won't be able to deal with conflict. You know, one pastor writes, the heart of every problem is an attitude of the heart. We see that in Scripture. It's our heart attitudes. It's our hearts before the Lord. We need to get right with the Lord. So what is the solution if I have been seeking my own desires? What is the solution? The solution is repentance. Look a little farther in James 4. He says in verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? When you're seeking your own desire, you would just like the world. You're doing the exact same thing. He says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 5 of James 4. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires a spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're going to see Abram is humble, that he does not want to have conflict, that he is walking with the Lord. We're going to see that in our passage. And notice here it says, submit therefore to God. Obviously, when you're in pride, you're not submitting to his will. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's not good to be double-minded. Read earlier in chapter 1 of James. Be miserable and mourn. Should have an attitude of mourning over your sin. Also, we have joy over forgiveness, obviously. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you Folks, it's the same for every relationship. The solution to our quarrels and conflicts, whatever it might be, is first humble repentance. Humble repentance. Brother and sister, if you're not walking with the Lord, I can guarantee conflict is abounding in your life. Conflict is abounding. I can guarantee that. Yet if you're not experiencing conflict, I can pretty much guarantee it is right around the corner. And what will we do when it comes? So then, how can we respond rightly when conflict comes? First of all, we need to go back to Bethel. We need to go back to the Lord. We need to confess sin. We need to be walking with the Lord. We are so sinful. We sin so often. We need to confess and be right with the Lord. First thing. Now, as I continue, I want you to know something really important. This really helps me identify that Abram is walking with the Lord during this passage. We see in the end of verse 4 that he was calling on the name of the Lord. And then you look at 18 at the end of our chapter, and what does it say? Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. In contrast to last week's passage where Abram had to return to where he was, here we see Abram is walking with the Lord the entire time. And we're going to see how he, in faith, resolves conflict with his nephew Lot. Some of you today are living in conflict, and God is convicting you that you need to get right. You need to confess. You need to be back to Bethel. You need to confess your sin and walk rightly with the Lord. Unfortunately, there are so many believers that are walking in the context of conflict, in marriages, in relationships, in church, at work, in the family, all over the place, simply because they are not walking by God's will, but their own will. If you've got a lot of conflict in your life, you might want to examine your heart and see if God is trying to wake you up concerning some sin. Now, often it's other people's conflict that's the issue, right? Sometimes it's other people and it's not you. But if you have a lot of conflict in your life, I would be examining my heart before the Lord. Am I walking with the Lord rightly? Or is there something in my life God is trying to wake me up to? Okay, so how do we respond when conflict comes? First of all, confess your sin. If you've leaned on your own understanding, whatever it might be, confess your sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is a gracious, gracious God. So with that in mind, we get back to Bethel. Secondly, I think we need to realize when conflict comes, it affects those around us. Let's take a look at our passage now. Verse 5 of chapter 13. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while they were dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Remember that Lot is Abraham's nephew, that he traveled with him to Egypt. And in spite of Abram's failure, Abram was blessed, and Lot obviously was blessed being with Abram as he has traveled with him. And it says, now Lot, who went with Abram, he was along that journey, by the way, to Egypt, also had flocks, herds, and tents. The context for this conflict is actually physical prosperity. It's actually a blessing. God had been blessing Abraham, and by virtue of blessing him, he had blessed Lot with him also. They were blessed. Notice many times you see Abraham was rich in gold, he was rich in flocks, he was rich in these things. God was blessing him. And the context for this conflict was actually blessing. It was actually blessing. Verse 6, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. God's blessing was bringing the foundation for their choices between one another. And notice, conflict does arise. Verse 7, and there was strife. There was strife between herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. You can imagine, they got all the livestock and they're trying to get grazing land or water, whatever it is, and these guys are fighting each other. There is strife. There is strife between the herdsmen of Abram and of Lot. So we have conflict here. And what's interesting is we have this interesting statement interjected at this point. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. Very interesting. Interjected at this point, the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. And I think we need to ask the question, why does Moses, inspired by the Spirit, share this at this point? Some think it's maybe a historical marker for the Israelites. They would recognize that. Certainly true. Some believe that maybe it's the context that with them in the land, maybe that's why Abram and Lot didn't have as much land, because the Canaanite were there also. That's possible too. That's possible too. Some have also shared quite possibly that the Lord is putting this in this place right dab in the middle of a passage concerning conflict resolution between brothers to illumine that our conflict doesn't stay where we are, but it affects others and others might see it. Now, I'm not sure about that, but what I can tell you is from other places in scriptures we see that's true, that the way that we behave does affect the testimony of Christ to others around us. We saw that with the Pharaoh in Egypt, right? Abram's testimony wasn't the greatest, was it? We saw that in his failure. He had lied to him. He had deceived the Pharaoh. There are those around who see our testimony. And with that in mind, we need to be careful. I'm not sure that's what this is here for, but let me digress for a minute where we see in other places that the way we handle conflict can have a great impact on how the world sees believers. You see, with that in mind, we see, and I'm not talking about clear-cut issues of sin, you know, Galatians 6 or Matthew 18. There are times when we have trouble and trials and situations and things arise. And how do we resolve those in the midst of the body? Well, we see very clearly that God does not want these things to be drawn up before the world, that he would be dishonored. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is one of the reasons why we are not to go to court with believers before the world. Now again, I'm digressing. I'm not saying this is in the passage, but the implication, certainly with Pharaoh seeing Abram's situation, the Canaanite in the land. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is pretty strong here, and so the point I'm going to make is that we need to be really careful when we are in conflict that we resolve it biblically, because our testimony affects those in the world. 1 Corinthians 6:1. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous? Do you dare to take this issue before unrighteous courts and judges? That's what he's saying. Do you dare to do that? And not before the saints? Say, can't you resolve it in the body? And he's going to explain that. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? The implication is these are petty matters that would have gone to, you know, like we have in our small claims courts, in a sense. They're petty matters, and they're taking it to unbelieving judges or whatever it might be in that system in Corinth. And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not among you one man who is able to decide between his brethren. But if a brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. He's saying, your testimony, it's better to lose it all and be defrauded and wronged than to bring this before an unbelieving world. And I say this because when we are in difficulties between one another, we need to resolve them righteously, or we may put shame on the name of Christ. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2 a little farther up. We should not be complaining and grumbling about anything. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Verse 14, chapter 2 of Philippians. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. The first thing is like just internally going, you know. Grumble before the Lord about the situation. The second one is the outward dialogismos. It's this disputing, this arguing. Do all things without this. Folks, teach your kids that. Teach yourself that. We have a lot of bickering and arguing in families. God says no. We have a lot of bickering and arguing in the body of Christ. God says no. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. We should be selfless, as we saw earlier in Philippians. And notice what he says. That you may prove or demonstrate yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Abram and Lot, Lot was most likely a believer at this time, we'll see. We don't know when he came to faith, but he did come to faith. And these are believers we have, and we have this big issue happening, maybe in front of the Canaanites, we don't know. But what we do know is when we have conflict, that we need to be careful, that we need to be cautious, because we appear as lights in the world. And notice what he says. Holding fast, or could actually mean holding forth the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Folks, we need to be careful. We need to be careful, and we need to resolve conflict righteously. Later on, we'll see how the Lord resolves a conflict between Euodia and Syntyche in Philippians chapter 4. We need to resolve it righteously. You know, Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is more desired than great riches. Rather be defrauded and be righteous, right? Favor is better than gold. Favor is better than gold. Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize there is the real possibility of damaging our testimony before the world. And once it's trampled on, you can't get it back, as we see in the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. So with that in mind, are you willing to give up your rights, as we'll see, so that Christ is not damaged before the world? Are you willing to yield? We're going to see that Abraham was. He was willing to yield what was rightfully his so that there would not be conflict. He was walking by faith. And this is a lesson that I need to learn. We all need to learn. We all need to be reminded of all the time, because these issues arise all the time. So indeed, after confessing sin and walking with the Lord, conflict comes because of God's blessing. Now, God didn't cause the conflict, but he allowed the circumstance to come forth. And we need to see at this point that we should yield our rights for the sake of the relationship and trust the Lord. And we're going to see that for the sake of this relationship between Lot and Abram, he graciously yields, giving him the choice of land. Verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me. What a tremendous statement. He's begging him, please, no strife. Please, let's not argue. Please, let's not have difficulty. Between you and me, between you, my herdsmen and your herdsmen, why? For we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. If for to the right, I will go to the left. So in light of this conflict that has obviously been brought to Abram's attention, and obviously Lot, in light of this, he says, please let there be no strife between you and me. How many times have you shared that in a situation? Well, we're going to see that Abram doesn't just share it. He then yields righteously in the context of desiring not to have strife. Please, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are brothers. What does he mean by that? We know that Lot was Abram's nephew. We know that because Lot's dad, Haran, Abram's brother, had died, Lot was probably pretty close in age to Abram, that they kind of became like brothers to one another. That's certainly possible. We know they are certainly relatives in that sense, and that's probably what he's saying. He's probably not using it in the sense that we would use it, biblically speaking, like brothers in Christ. He's probably saying, we are relatives. We are brothers. It's because of this relationship. Please, no strife. No strife. Please. And what's amazing, and he not only seeks peace with word only, he seeks it indeed. Look at verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Please. Please. Abram is being humble here. Please. Separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. By the way, sometimes God resolves conflict by having a righteous separation. Sometimes there may be some relationships that are in the wrong place, or they become in a way that is not proper. We see that sometimes with adult parents of adult kids and marriage and kids that haven't left and leaved and left and cleaved and those things. Sometimes there needs to be a righteous separation. He says, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. Then if to the left, I will go to the right. Or if to the right, I will go to the left. Amazing statement. Abram, I believe, is walking by faith. The scripture says he walked by faith. The scripture, he's the paradigm of faith. And his solution is, take whatever it is. I'm going to yield. I'm going to yield. And that's what we need to do. And the only way we can do that is if our sin's confessed, if we're walking with the Lord. If our sin isn't confessed, we're not going to yield to anything. Now, I'm not talking about compromising your faith. I'm not talking about contradicting scripture. I'm not talking about clear things that you must do based on God's word. I'm talking about those things that don't matter. It was his right to the land, as we saw. God said he would give it to him. And Abram says, go either way. I'll go the other way. Please, no strife. Please, no strife. Abram refuses to assert his rights. And this is what we need to do in conflict. Now, again, there are times where we have to stand for the truth of God. There are times where there's certain decisions that need to be made in the context of authority that God has given. But I would say most of our strife is not in these situations. Most of our strife is involved in little petty things based on our desires. And we need to learn this, all of us. We need to be reminded of this, all of us. We need to yield. We need to not assert our rights. We need to consider others as more important than ourselves. We need to do nothing out of selfish intent or self-purpose. Lot, take whatever land you want. Go whatever way you go, I'll go the other way. Abraham, although he was wealthy, was willing to yield. And this is a principle we see in Scripture. As I shared earlier, I want to share from Philippians chapter 4. Let's go there. Philippians chapter 4. And there's a spat going on between two ladies who had served the Lord in the Philippian church. They're not running around doing church discipline on every little issue. They're trying to resolve conflict in the Lord. Verse 2 of Philippians 4. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Or really to be like-minded, to have the same mind. That's literally what it means. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you to help these women. Help them who shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Come alongside them. Help them be like-minded in the Lord. Live in harmony. And then it's interesting. We have two believers in conflict. They're being exhorted to be like-minded. And what comes right after this? Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. True believers, in spite of what has come upon them, are commanded to rejoice. And then this is what I want you to see. Verse 5. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The term forbearing means a sweet reasonableness, a gentle yielding. Allow your gentle yielding spirit. It's assuming that you already have it if you're walking in Christ. By the way, if you're walking with the Lord, you're going to be like Christ. Allow that to be manifest. Why? The Lord is near. You don't have to worry about the situation. Trust the Lord. Now, some would say his coming is near, and that's true too. He's going to work everything out. But I think this is speaking of the reality of the sovereign Lord over every situation. He is near. You look at Psalm 145. I'll read it for you. Verse 18. The Lord is near to those who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry, and will save them. Trust the Lord. Yield your rights in this. Yield it. Trust the Lord. The Lord is near. This is how Abram is resolving conflict as he walks by faith, and it is a great lesson for us. Because the Lord is near, the great I am. He loves us. Yield for the sake of peace. Please let there be no strife between us. If you go that way, I'll go this way. If you go this way, I'll go that way. Abram yielded his rights in the context of a walk with the Lord. And this is the paradigm of how we are to respond in faith. It is a lesson for us. It is a lesson for us. And we need to be reminded, the next time we're in conflict, go back, think about the passage. Think about what Abraham did. Allow it to go in line with your heart, or to go over your heart and align your heart. Now, again, a quick disclaimer. I'm not saying we compromise the faith or truth or sin in that context. Abram wasn't sinning in this context. He wasn't compromising. He was yielding what was rightfully his. So how could Abram be so gracious? How could he be this way? The context reveals that he walked by faith. He trusted the Lord. Let your forbearing spirit be known. The Lord is near. When you trust the Lord, you don't have to get your way, because God is sovereign over it. It's better to have peace rather than to get your way. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. often getting our way has to do with our own security or finances or whatever it might be. Those are a lot of the issues that strife come up in, by the way. Finances, security for women, whatever it might be, finances for men. This issue of strife was because of God's blessing of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He's already warned them about seeking godliness through foods and stuff like that. Don't do that. You know, he's warned them earlier. And then later on here now in chapter 6, he says, but godliness, verse 6, is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Why? We have brought nothing into the world so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. If you've got food and a place over your head, you should be content. And notice what he says, but in contrast to contentment, in contrast to biblical godly contentment, by the way, but those who want to get rich. Now, it's not simply that those are rich, those who want to. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. It's a vivid picture. It's of this car plunging over the cliff. It's, you desire this, you're going to go over the side. Ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by, look at this, longing for it. Simply longing for the security that a better job will bring, the money that I need, whatever it might be, longing for it. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, folks. He says here, have wandered away from the faith. We're going to see that Lot wanders away, that he wanders east, that he makes a decision based on his own flesh, and he suffers dearly for it as a believer, by the way. Have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. It has happened, Timothy, Paul says. Don't let it happen, and tell others not to let it happen here in that sense. But flee from these things, you man of God. Flee from the love of money. Flee from that desire. Flee from a lack of contentment, Timothy. You man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Is there something you are hanging on to, unwilling to relinquish, which is causing strife? I think we can all think of areas in our lives where we've done that, where we've held on to things that really were not needed, and then it caused strife. I could think of that. I think you probably can too. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, it's interesting. If both parties yield, how wonderful is that? Then you got to figure out what to do, right? No one laughed there, but... Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Based on you, not them, based on you, be at peace with all men. 1 Peter 3, verse 10, let him who means to love and see good days refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Are you experiencing conflict? Are you a believer? First of all, maybe you got unconfessed sin. It's possible. If you don't, we need to learn from Abraham and yield. He yielded. Let there be peace. Let's not have strife between us. And in marriages, relationships, whatever it might be at work, between believers, we need to be saying this, let's have peace. Let's not have strife between one another. Let's resolve this biblically. Let's do the right thing. Let's do the right thing. Now, in contrast to Abraham's walk of faith, which we can learn by, we're going to realize there are subtle yet increasing consequences when you get your own way and walk by sight. Notice Lot's poor choice has subtle but yet great consequences. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley. Interesting. And moved his tents as far as Sodom. Verse 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. So what does Lot do? Lifts up his eyes. Takes a look for the best land, basically. That's what he does. Simply makes a choice based on what's the best. Abram is by faith saying, take whatever you go, wherever you go. Lot, in contrast, lifts up his eyes, and he saw the valley of the Jordan that is well-watered everywhere. That's important for a person with livestock. You need water, right? Well-watered everywhere. And notice this statement from Moses, inspired by the Spirit. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The place was different before God destroyed it with fire and brimstone. It was actually probably pretty nice. Probably the best place around, actually. That's probably why those cities were there. It was the best area. Notice even this next statement. Like the garden of the Lord. It was like the Garden of Eden. That's a pretty impressive statement. Like the land of Egypt, as far as you go to Zoar, Egypt was well watered with the river Nile. So we have this. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You can hear that. Dun, dun, dun. Right? Uh-oh. This is before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. There's something about Sodom and Gomorrah here, isn't there? There's also something about the wickedness. You know that we see in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wicked sin? To make them, quote, an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, that judgment will come from the living God, right? You can't just live a life of rampant sin and not be judged. God will judge. It's an example. It's an example. But evidently, before he destroyed it, it was well watered. It was beautiful. It was like the garden of the Lord. Now, on the surface, it doesn't seem like such a bad choice for Lot. But we'll see in a moment that this choice leads him to significant consequences. And we see Lot, who we will see as a believer, being moved more and more towards consequences which would be dire for him and his family. Here we have a subtle statement now in verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan. Canaan. And while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. He got closer and closer to Sodom. Folks, prosperity and what it can bring is enticing. And I believe Lot is being pulled away by his own desires, as we will see. He lifted up his eyes. And notice the statement here, verse 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly. They were exceedingly wicked. And notice, sinners against the Lord. And this is the direction Lot's going. He's getting closer. He's getting closer. The implication here from this statement, I believe, is that Lot shouldn't have proceeded this way. I believe it's the implication, which we'll see. That he shouldn't have gone this way. Lot, the believer, is functioning based on his sight, not by faith, as Abraham was. When you simply make a choice based on physical benefit rather than trusting the Lord and yielding, you are putting yourself and your family in a very dangerous position. When we believers simply add up choices, A plus B equals C, then I must do this. Remember, Abraham did that in Egypt. We are putting ourselves in a dangerous spot. And Lot's bad choice was the beginning of his spiritual plunge off the rails of faith. Here we have Lot moving, quote, as far as Sodom. Chapter 14, verse 12, Lot was living in Sodom. Chapter 19, we see that Lot was one of the leading townspeople at the gate. Most likely this had to do with business and commerce, in a sense, not religious realities, because Sodom was exceedingly wicked. Lot being the only guy there that knew the Lord, probably. And it all began with lifting his eyes and looking for the best place and saying, that's the best place, I'll go there. Now, one might be tempted to think that Lot was an unrighteous sinner, not a believer, but we need to recognize he was a believer. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Brother and sister, there are dire consequences when you lean on your own understanding. When you make decisions apart from trusting in Christ, there are dire consequences. When you just simply go, this plus this plus this looks good, going to do it. Dire consequences. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes. It was like a garden before, like the Garden of Eden almost. Having made them an example to them who would live ungodly thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, now Lot wasn't acting very righteous, but obviously he had trusted in Christ. Obviously there was influence from Abram that he believed in the God of Abraham. Righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, this righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. For the sake of being profitable, he put himself in a situation where he was tormented by the wickedness. He was tormented, yet he still lived there. Wow. Lot should have never been in Sodom. God got him out of there, didn't he? He would forcibly remove him or deliver him from there. Lot made a poor choice by sight in contrast to Abram's yielded choice by faith, and Lot paid dearly for it. Do not be deceived. What a man sows, this he shall reap. And there are many believers, maybe even yourself, who have made decisions purely for material gain rather than trusting in Christ. It will not only affect you, it will affect those around you. Abram's will did not control him. In contrast, Lot's decision did. On a pretty shocking side note, so many believers don't take into account the effect their decisions will have on their families. Do you realize Lot, in his quest to gain, to get the best, you know what he lost? First of all, his soul was tormented, 2 Peter 2. He had daughters that were married to men of Sodom. They're wicked. You can look at that in chapter 19. They're married to these wicked men who got destroyed. His wife after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed was killed. That's pretty bad. Two daughters that were left got him drunk and committed incest with him afterwards. And after that portion of Sodom and Gomorrah, we don't hear anything more of Lot, do we? His choice by sight brought a lot of consequences in his life. Lot, righteous Lot. And maybe you are one who has made bad choices. And you need to analyze, did I make this by trusting Christ according to his principles and his word? Or did I just add it up and do it? What decisions are you about to make where you've been put in the same position as Lot? Maybe it's a business decision. Maybe it's a relational decision. Maybe it's a family decision. What decisions are you tempted to make based merely on external realities? I'm not saying we don't analyze things, but we don't lean on that analysis. We trust the Lord in all our ways. And trusting implies obedience to His Word, not disobedience to His Word. If your decision will cause you to be less around the body of Christ, or be away from a good church, to not be in a position where you can righteously take care of your family, if the decision is simply based on your own wisdom alone, you are in trouble. We've seen many examples around here. People who will, for the sake of having a larger house or more property, will move far away and say it's not going to affect it at all. And yet, over time, it affects it. They're here less and less and less, and soon they are gone. What are the decisions you're making of how are they affecting your walk with Christ? I wouldn't make any decision where I moved, where I went, unless I had a good church where I could serve Christ. What are your decisions doing? Are you simply adding A plus B plus C? Lot did that, and it didn't look that bad at first, but it was really bad in the end. Brothers and sisters, we are all tempted to do it. We are all tempted to lean on our own understanding. Abram did it in the chapter before, but he went back to Bethel. And maybe you need to go back to Bethel and make the right decision. There's a lot of examples I can give. The church you choose, are you compromising based on whatever it is? What about security for women? Are you making decisions out of fear, leading your husband the wrong way? I've overheard kids in this church who have talked about careers in a sense, and they talk about what will make the most money. That's not the way a believer should think about their career. Where does God want me to be? Not what will make the most money. Where does God want me to be? There's all kinds of applications, and I'm sure each and every one of us can apply it to our own lives and situations where we've either failed or we are tempted to fail even at this point. We need to make a decision at times, but we need to make it according to God's will, not in contradiction to His Word. If your decision is based on what you see for your own benefit, you're going to be plunged into ruin, and we see that with Lot. Big decisions, career, where you'll live, what spouse you'll marry, if it's not by faith completely, if it contradicts God's Word, or it inhibits you from obeying Him completely. Sometimes it's not wrong. It's not a wrong decision, but it keeps you from obeying the Lord fully. I would say learn from Lot's lesson. If you're seeking security, trusting in finances, whatever it is, if it's apart from trusting Christ, you're in trouble. But those who desire to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Lot was plunged into ruin and destruction. And it was all based on one choice, a big choice in his life, folks. So how are we to deal with conflict? First of all, we need to be walking with the Lord, confessing sin. Secondly, we need to yield our rights. And third, we need to understand the consequences of seeking our own desire like we see in Lot. And lastly, we need to understand when we walk by faith, ultimately we will never lose anything of eternal value, even if it seems like you're losing it in the decision you make. Verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. Very interesting. Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. This is beautiful. Notice what happens when Lot leaves. When Lot leaves, we have the Lord coming to him, saying to him, lift up your eyes, Abram. You didn't walk by sight. Now I'm going to show you. You lift up your eyes now. Same phrase that was with Lot, but it's a totally different context. God is telling him to look. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see, I will give to you. We've seen that promise before, to your descendants forever. In stark contrast, the Lord now directs Abram to look. And Abram walked by faith, and he was, as we see in Hebrews 11, an alien in the land, looking for something even beyond this. Turn there to Hebrews 11 for a second. Although this promise was physical initially here in this point, there's a spiritual element of it that Abram certainly understood because he was a true believer. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abram, when he was called, obeyed the Lord, going out of the place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. That's just what we heard. A promise to him that it would be given to him and his descendants. In a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking eternally, you see. So we have the promise reiterated and also the promise that his descendants would be as the dust of the earth. And certainly Abraham's physical descendants became that numerous. We see that. But also we know his spiritual descendants, those who are of faith in Christ, are numerous. And he's told to walk around the land its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Brother and sister, trust the Lord. Yield. You're not going to lose anything. The Lord is with you. Trust the Lord. He's faithful to his promises. What he has promised to you through his word, in the right context, rightly divided, he will give to you no matter what happens. Trust the Lord. Lot chooses by what he sees. Abram's walking by faith, and the Lord gives him this land, promises it again. It's important we see this advancement of Abram's faith. He is growing in the faith, and we're going to continue to see that as Abraham the believer grows in the faith. And friend, if you yield and trust Christ, you're not going to lose anything. You're not going to lose anything. Then notice Abram's response, verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. The area of Hebron is in the land of Canaan. It was formerly called Kiriath Arba. We'll see that later on in chapter 23. It's where Abram buried Sarah in chapter 23. It's where Abram, Isaac, and Jacob sojourned, chapter 35. It was certainly significant in the conquest of Canaan, and it was given to David later, we see. And then specifically within this place, we see the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. Now, what's interesting is this will be very significant in chapter 18. At the oaks of Mamre, that's where the Lord came to Abraham and Sarah. And told them next year, by that time, they're going to have a son. And Sarah laughed, remember? It's a significant place. He's laying the foundation that Abram is in the land, that he is beginning to have the promises to him fulfilled. It is coming. And notice what he does. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Altars were built for sacrifices. Sacrifices prefigured and pictured what Christ would do for us. If you're walking with the Lord by faith, then Christ is on your heart, and what he has done for you is on your heart. You won't forget your former purification from sins. Abram was walking with the Lord, and God reiterated his promises, and Abram responded in worship. In worship. Built an altar to the Lord. Friends, I began by sharing that conflict is just around the corner if you're not in it already. And hopefully, if you're a true believer, you've gained insight from God's word how we are to resolve conflict in the body of Christ. First of all, we need to confess sin. If we're walking in our flesh, we're in sin, we're going to have conflict because we're seeking our own desire. That's the first thing. Secondly, we need to yield our rights. Not compromise the faith, but yield our rights. Thirdly, we need to learn by Lot's example of leaning on his own understanding and not do what Lot did. And fourthly, remember that when you do yield, you will never lose anything of eternal value. How does this apply to us? Again, are you in conflict? Trust, yield. Confess, trust, and yield. Confess, trust the Lord, yield. For some of you, you need to be asked, what's most important to you? What do you focus on? What are you unwilling to give up? Maybe some of you don't know the Lord and you're just unwilling to give up your life. Jesus Christ is gracious. He's kind. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Turn to Christ for salvation. He will save you from your sins. Some of us believers need to ask the question, what are we holding on to? What things are important to us? Are we like Lot in any way, shape, or form? Are there any decisions that we have made on our own wisdom that we need to backtrack in the Lord and confess and go back or acknowledge? Go back to Bethel. Some of you might be on the verge of making major decisions that have major implications with your walk with Christ, what church you'll be at, whatever it might be. Evaluate those in light of God's word. Don't lean on your own understanding. Some of these decisions are not wrong, but we need to ask the question, is it according to his word? Will it cause me to disobey or compromise his word in any way? Will it pull me away from serving in the body of Christ or other biblical responsibilities such as work and family, whatever it might be? Will it pull me away from those things? Will you be like Lot or like Abraham? Let's pray. Father, this is a powerful portion of your word, and it has so much truth in it for us on a practical basis. And Father, I know I want to walk by faith. I want to trust you, and I know those other believers in here do too. I pray for anyone who doesn't know you, who is walking by sight, just living every day by what they see and what they feel, that they would realize there is a judgment for sin, and yet your Son Jesus paid the full penalty. That they would turn to Christ and believe in him as Lord, that he died for their sins and rose from the dead. Then, Father, for any of us here who have leaned on our own understanding, that we would turn back and confess and be right with you and trust you. And Lord, I pray for the conflicts that we might have or conflicts that might arise, that we would remember this passage, we would be convicted by it, that we would confess, we would yield to you, and we would trust you. Thank you for your word. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.